Our Father, O sinner, we are going to listen to you speaking to us through the preaching of your word. We pray that your Holy Spirit may help us to pay attention, to concentrate, and as beloved children, listen to what you, our Father, is going to speak to us. May we not refuse your word, even though it is full of failed human instrument, but may we listen to your voice, take heed, and be helped and blessed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, dear friends, let us turn to Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 4. And this is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, just unconsciously, just recite the version of the Lord's Prayer we recite in church instead of reading from Luke. Okay, verse 3. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Just now when I was reading Luke, almost unconsciously, I recited the form of the Lord's Prayer that we recite in church every Sunday morning. That underlies the fact that so often the Lord's Prayer can become a mere form, and we just recite the form without really praying the Lord's Prayer. What is known as the Lord's Prayer is really our Lord Jesus' instruction to his disciples concerning how they should pray. The Lord's Prayer is the Lord's pattern for our prayers. It gives us outlines and headings about how we should pray. It's not a mere formula to recite. We must remember that. It would be like, let's say, one of these massive works that got a few volumes. Volume 1 is the beginning, Volume 2 another name, Volume 3, Volume 4, and so on. So the Lord's Prayer, with the 6 petitions, are really headings and guidelines for our prayer. And last Sunday morning, we ended by mentioning some of the attitudes we should have in prayer. We mentioned that our prayer should be consciously Trinitarian. Dear friends, we are Trinitarian people. We do not believe in a mere Allah, one God high and lifted up. We believe in one God, high and lifted up, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in our prayer, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, for through Christ we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. When we pray, let's remember that the object of our prayer is that we are praying to the Father. And we pray to the Father through Christ, our mediator, That's why we always say at the end of our prayer, in Jesus' name. And it is by the Holy Spirit that we are praying to God. It's the Spirit who moves us to pray. It's the Spirit who leads us to pray exactly how we should pray. Yesterday night I was, as usual, doing some night walk, and as usual I was listening to some talks, and I just chanced to hear some question and answer time in a Langoneer conference years ago. And a lot of questions were asked of Johnny Erickson Tata. Some of you know of this wonderful lady. She was an energetic teenager. Because of a diving accident, she became a quadriplegic for the rest of her life. She's still alive. And people were asking her a lot of questions. And it struck him that almost every question she answered, she would mention, first of all, pray. Pray. Someone asked her, well, I was married to a non-Christian. What should I do? And she said, pray, first of all, for your husband. And she mentioned, in the first week of her marriage, she thought she was married to the wrong person. Because when it came to Bible study time, her husband was not willing to join in. And her husband was spending a few hours watching a sport event. And she was grieved. She went to her own room and she prayed for the whole time, maybe a football match or whatever, for her husband. And then every week was like that. Well, a sport event would last 2 or 3 hours, isn't it? And for the whole time she was praying for her husband, that the Lord would change her husband. And eventually came Super Bowl Sunday night, and something happened. The Lord changed her husband. That's believing prayer, isn't it? I was really shocked by how this lady answered those questions. Prayer. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes people. And we mentioned that when we come to pray, we should come in holy awe and reverence, and we should give our best time every day to pray. To pray. Give the best of your time to the Lord, not the leftover time. I remember years ago, I got a dear friend, and he was a devout Catholic, but he was, to this day, I find a very strange character. He would always say to me, Johnny, I got this 5 cents. In those days, Australia got 5 cents. I got this 5 cents. This 1 cent is 2 cents, yes. And I save them up for church. I use them for giving to church. I was shocked by his attitude of giving. What? You save up your 1 cent, your 2 cents for giving to the Lord? You're reserving your left over to the Lord? Now, lest we condemn that fellow, I want to ask you, can it not be that some of us are giving the left over time, our 1 cent and 2 cent and 5 cent pieces of our time to the Lord for prayer? How much time we spend in Facebook, maybe younger one, TikTok, how much time you spend in prayer? We're to give the best of our very best, whether it be our strength, our money, our time, to the Lord. And when we come to prayer, our Lord Jesus teaches us, we are going to call God our Father, who is in heaven. What a blessing it is, dear friends, when we come together for prayer and we call God our Father who is in heaven. In prayer, there may be times when we cannot say much or anything, but it is a blessing if you and I can say together, Our Father, who is in heaven. You know, isn't it striking? When our Lord Jesus teaches us the church how to pray, He asks the church to say, Our Father, who is in heaven. You know, friends, in the deeper sense, we cannot pray the Lord's Prayer unless we're together as a church, as a congregation. You and I in private cannot really say, Our Father, where's the Our? You need to have at least another believer together. If you're married to a Christian, pray together and say, Our Father, who is in heaven. That's the blessing of Christian marriage, isn't it? Because if you're married to a Christian man or a Christian woman, you can pray together, Our Father. Our Father. It's the church praying. This morning, I just chanced to read from Revelation chapter 5 in my daily Bible reading. And I noticed, again, that the 24 elders before Christ fell down in worship, and each of them is holding a harp, undoubtedly, to praise God. And then they all have bowls of incense presented to God. And what are these incense? Revelation chapter 5. What are these bowls of incense? They said that the bowls of incense are the prayers of the saints. Wow. In heaven above, the 24 elders representing the whole church are praising God on the one hand and are presenting their prayers to God. The prayers of the whole church ascended like incense to the Father and the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit in heaven above. Prayer is so important in the church. And we notice in the New Testament church, the New Testament church only has one special kind of meeting, other than their normal gathering on the gathered days of worship. The one and only special meeting is the church's prayer meeting, especially when the church was in trouble. Well, this morning, I want to continue our studies in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who is in heaven. We're going to consider what our Father in heaven is like. Very simple truth, a truth that we should remember all the time. What is our Father in heaven like? Suppose you're witnessing to a non-Christian and you say, well, I believe in God. And that person should ask you, what is your God like? What is your God like? I remember years ago, I was witnessing to a Buddhist lady who was also a culture patron. And she asked me one morning, or maybe afternoon, she said, well, in Buddhism, we are told the Buddha would manifest himself to people from time to time. In your religion, in your Christianity, does your God manifest himself to people? What would you answer? Think for a while. We shall come to that. What is our Father in heaven like? And the first thing I would like you to notice this morning is that our Father in heaven is good. Can you remember that, children? What is our Father in heaven like? Our Father in heaven is good. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses begged God, "Please show me your glory." Oh, for the past maybe a year and a half, Moses had many experiences of God. In the burning bush, and then in Egypt with the 10 plagues, crossing the Red Sea, the Lord was a pillar of light to them by day and pillar of fire by night. Moses was in Mount Sinai with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. He received 2 stone tablets of the Ten Commandments. But after all that, Moses still wanted to know God more. "I want to know you more and more. I want to know all that you are. Please show me your glory." And friends, I hope that is your prayer. "Lord, I want to know you. I have known a little about you. I want to know you." And how did the Lord God answer? Exodus chapter 33, verse 19. And God answered, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of Jehovah, the Lord, before you. I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." Oh God, show me your glory. Show me all that you are. And God answered, "I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will let you know all about me." Yes, all my goodness. God is good, and all goodness comes from God. It's interesting to learn that the English word God comes from the English word good. How much has the English-speaking culture changed over time? In days gone by, the English-speaking people thought, well, what's the name for God? Good. God. All goodness comes from God. God is good. And now the English-speaking culture is deeply suspicious of God's goodness. You know, friends, with this pandemic that is spreading over the world, but starting from the West, basically. Yes, communism started in the West, not the East. Started with Karl Marx, a German who studied in Britain. And where this toxic air of atheism is in the air we breathe. And the atheists, the people who don't believe even in the existence of God, they say, "Well, no, I can't believe in God because God is not good." I remember speaking to a neighbor in this neighborhood, a very nice Australian man in his mid-80s, looking after wife, strong man. He would go to the shop maybe once or twice per day, very fit and so on. And I tried to engage him, talk about God and so on. And he just replied in a flippant manner, said, well, God is not managing the world too well, isn't it? He's not doing a good job. How can I believe it? And that is the deep-seated suspicion of the goodness of God in the Western culture now. How can I believe in a God who is not good? What is our answer? Well, friends, it is sheer folly not to believe in the goodness of God, because the goodness of God stares us in the eye. To start with, where do we have this concept of goodness? If you and I were just animals, as the people teaching evolution are saying to us, you know, you're no different to animals, to dogs or tigers or chimpanzee. Well, you're just animals. So behave like animals. Your institution of marriage, looking after kids and so on, is just a matter of social construct, they say. People make it up. People make up this marriage institution, monogamy. You don't need to be monogamous. Whatever you feel like, do it, because you're just an animal. But what do we say? Even the worst, the most consistent atheists, they cannot be utterly consistent because they have this sense of goodness in them. What is goodness? Kindness? Compassion? Righteousness? Truthfulness? Even courtesy? Is part of our humanity that we have this idea of goodness, that we desire goodness. We want other people to be good to us. And we know we should be good to others. Where does it come from? It's coming from the good God. And then, friend, just consider our bodies. As scripture says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Is it not so? The Lord God is so kind. We just survey our bodies. And some of us are getting older, and we know the trouble with aging bodies, when our bodies are not functioning as they should. What trouble? But when our bodies are functioning as they should, well, how wonderful it is that we have our nervous system, our sense of taste, that we can see. Oh, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. Is it not so? The Lord God made us to enjoy things. And then consider the air we breathe, the water we drink. Now we are being told drinking water is very good for our bodies. Well, when I was young, I thought, well, drinking soft drink is the best in life, isn't it? It was okay when I was young, drinking soft drink, because we could hardly afford a bottle of soft drink, and that's okay, every now and then. But if all the time, the only thing you're drinking is your Coca-Cola, it's not going to do you any good. Water is good for us. And the slim and the most simple food is good for us. Well, it's made by God. And then consider God's goodness in his great patience with this world. I heard people saying to me time and again, especially in days gone by, when people still have a bit of religion, they said, if I were God, I would do this or that. I almost shout out and say, well, thankfully you are not God. Dear friend, you see how the world is insulting God, disobeying him, rebelling against him, and yet God bears with this well, with great long-suffering and patience. We mentioned just now a number of times this Western civilization, this Western nations. You know, the Lord God is still bearing the great patience with the Western nations when the Western nations have been so rebellious against God. The Western people have repudiated their Christian heritage and have gone crazy fundamentally. But friends, the one place that we are going to see the goodness of God supremely, do you know where? Do you know where? It's in the cross on Calvary Hill. There we see the goodness of God. That the God who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, that he should give us his own son, and his own son should bear the sins of sinful people on his shoulders and suffered in our stead. That all who believe in Jesus should have forgiveness of sins and new life in him and be accepted as God's children. Is that not goodness? Is that not goodness? Well, you know, sometimes children can be most unthankful. And even teenagers can be most unthankful. Sometimes these children may say to parents, "You've never been good to me." Well, the parents in great patience will bear that, not holding a grudge, not putting it down on his spreadsheet. "My daughter's insulted me again this morning. I'll put it down on that spreadsheet." No. But sometimes the parents may be so frustrated that he or she may answer back and say, "My dear child, is it really true that I've not been good to you?" The mother can say, I bore you in my womb for 40 weeks. In great pains I gave birth to you. I got up in the middle of the night to feed you and change your nappies. I brought you up day by day. When you were sick, I stayed up all night to look after you. I worked so hard to pay for your education. I cook your meals, I make your bed. I bear your insults time and again. Have I not been good to you?" But you know, our Father in heaven says more. "I spared not my own son, but gave him for you." Is that not goodness? And friends, what is our Father in heaven like? He is good. Children, can you spell good? You spell like God. God is good. And that's why, my dear friends, I dare not to use my goodness as an exclamation. You know, in the English language, people like to use the names of God in vain. The name of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. In the milder form, people say, "Oh my goodness." I dare not say that, because God is good. He is the source of all goodness. Goodness is God's fundamental attribute. We should use it carefully. But we move on. What is our Father in heaven like? Our Father in heaven is wise. This morning we read from Hebrews chapter 12. And there, the writer of Hebrews quotes from Proverbs chapter 3. And he says there, quoting from scripture, "My son, Do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves to chasten and scourges every son whom he receive, if he endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. And it goes on to say that the human fathers would discipline their children according to what they think is the best, but our Father in heaven chastens all children and disciplines them according to his perfect wisdom. Our Father in heaven is wise. And part of his wisdom in dealing with his own children is that he disciplines every one of his adopted children. My dear friends, this morning, if you are a true believer in the Lord Jesus, you know something of that chastening rod of the Lord. And God in wisdom chastens you. When you do wrong, he disciplines you. When you're even doing right, he will train you to bear a greater burden. And in all God's chastening and discipline of his own children, he is perfectly wise. Now sometimes we human parents, we are not always wise. There are some parents who are too strict in their discipline, and that breaks the spirit of the children. And some parents are too indulgent, and they don't discipline their children, and in that way they ruin their children. But God is always wise, and he disciplines every one of his adopted children. Think back to Jacob in the Old Testament. I trust you know a bit about Jacob in the Old Testament. Do you like Jacob? I say this often, I don't quite like Jacob. Because his natural character is that he was dishonest. He was a crook. He was clever, yes. But he cheated his own father. He cheated his own brother. He was always taking advantage of people. And how the Lord God disciplined Jacob. You are such a crook. You are such a cheat. And you say you believe in me. I do set my love upon you, but I'm going to discipline you. And the Lord God let Jacob's Laban cheat Jacob. Time and again, Jacob was cheated by his own uncle. Israel was checkmate by Syria, so to say. The Lord God disciplined Jacob. Time and time again, year after year, until eventually we find an elderly Jacob, full of grace and humility. Instead of the proud Jacob, in the days of his youth, we saw an elderly, godly gentleman in Jacob. God did his work in disciplining Jacob. And God did his work in disciplining the people of Israel in the Old Testament. You notice when you read the Old Testament? There have never been any people in the world that was so chastened by the Lord as his own people, Israel, in the Old Testament. And friend, I want to bring this home to all of us. Let me ask this question. Does God punish his own people, Christian people? sinful one. The question is, does God punish Christian people? Does God punish his own people? I wonder what is your answer. Will you say no? Will you say yes? Let me give you my answer and let you think. Does God punish his own people? Yes. But not for their condemnation, but for their discipline. Friends, when we do wrong, when we sin, the Lord God punishes us to bring us back to himself, to cut us off from our sins. And you know, friends, the Lord God majors in cutting off the idols in our hearts. He does that. And sometimes it can be frightening and scary, isn't it? But you read your Bible. The first commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart and mind and soul. And the Lord God hates us harboring idols in our hearts. And when we harbor idols in our hearts for long, the Lord God graciously will take up his knife and cut off some of his idols, according to the measure that we can take. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, had an amazing marriage. When his wife died, he said, "The Lord God has finally taken down my last idol." He didn't say that much. Oh, yes, the Lord God punishes his own people, but not for their condemnation. Not that they should condemn the world, but that they should be saved. It's for their good, for their growth, for their holiness, for their becoming more and more like Jesus, but not for their condemnation. But for those who do not believe in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God may not discipline them at all. But let them go straight down to condemnation, to eternal punishment. For those of you who live in Maruba, you know, in this area, we've got some wild pigs. They can be very unruly and dangerous. What do you do with those kids or young people? When they set things on fire, which I've seen lately, even explosion nearby, what do I do? Did I go up and confront them and say, "Kids, young man, you should be setting things on fire in the park and causes explosion"? I don't. I turn away and walk away from them because they are not my kids. But if they were your kids, if your kids are burning rubbish and causing explosion, what are you going to do? You're going to confront them. You're going to say to them, "My dear girl, don't do that. It's wrong." We move on, lastly, very quickly. What is our Father in heaven like? Our Father in heaven is God. That's the point that our Lord Jesus is underlying in the Sermon on the Mount. He says to his own disciples, "Your Father in heaven is perfect. Your Father in heaven sees in secret. Your Father in heaven knows all about you and he knows all about your need. He got all the power and the wisdom and the goodness to provide for you." Our Father in heaven is God. He's all seeing. He's all knowing. You know, sometimes kids don't want their parents to know some of the things they have done. I still remember this very nice and smart niece of mine. I think she might be 4 years old, and my wife and I were dating, and we were taking her out to something, to a walk and so on, and she told us, "Please, don't tell my mom about that." I was shocked. You're only a four-year-old girl, and you got things to hide from your mother? Well, maybe that is not so unusual, isn't it? But friends, our Father is God. We know we can't hide anything from Him. We don't want to hide anything from Him, because in Christ, all our sins are forgiven. Our person are accepted by our Father in heaven. We don't want to hide from Him. All that we are naked and exposed before God. He sees us all. He knows us all. That is the only fight that is true. And our Father is God. He is present everywhere in the totality of His being. That is one of the most profound truths in Christian theology. Is that God is above time, beyond time. God is not confined in any space. And anywhere we can go, God is there, not part of Himself, but the whole being of God, His entire being, is with us. Not 1% of God, but the whole being of God is with us. He's God. Isn't that amazing? And we delight in that. And our Father is God. He's almighty. He got all the power to provide for us, to protect us. He got all the willingness to answer our prayer. It is our unbelief that we should doubt and be fearful. But God help us. Let's pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, give us faith. Increase our faith. Oh, when we are being chastened and disciplined by You, we feel the pain. We cry out, "Oh, it hurts." But Father, You know. You know all our fears and our tears. You love us with the everlasting love. We see that in Jesus Christ our Lord. In His suffering, in His death, in His glorious resurrection. O Lord God, before we pray, our Lord is interceding for us in heaven. When we pray, Your Spirit is enabling us to pray. So Lord, teach us to pray. Give us the spirit of prayer, all for Your name's sake.